And now our Bible reading today is from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 1 to 10. And that's on page 1111, 1111. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. Amen.
Now I know that you've been working your way through the Acts of the Apostles, and we come this morning to Acts chapter 16. I wonder if I could ask you to turn to that passage with me this morning. I have a picture at home of a man hitting his head against a lamppost, and it's entitled Frustration. Frustration. It's an emotion we all experience in different walks of life. The kids are frustrated if they haven't finished their homework by the time their friends come round to play. We are frustrated when the car doesn't start on a cold winter morning, or ladies, or maybe gents too, if your souffle doesn't rise in of frustration. It reflects our intense disappointment that things don't work out as we had hoped or planned. It's possible to experience frustration to varying degrees within the church. God sometimes brings us up against brick walls, and there seems no way round or over or through. And God can certainly use that frustration if we'll let him. Indeed, he will often make surprising use of it, as we'll come to see later on in our passage. But let's try and set it in its context. You will remember Paul's passion for expanding the boundaries of the church had been put on hold. First of all, he had to attend a conference. And some conferences are just awful. But he had to attend a conference in Jerusalem in order to get a clear ruling, the ruling of the church leaders there, concerning the matter of circumcision. You'll have discovered this in chapter 15. Some Christians from a Jewish background had been insisting that non-Jews, when they came to faith in Christ, should be circumcised. Indeed, circumcision was being presented by them as a necessary qualification for salvation. And Paul recognized that if they were to succeed, then the gospel of grace would have been distorted and the work of Christ would have been devalued. And so he was obliged to pour time and energy into defending the gospel at this important conference. Secondly, you'll remember that there had been this great bust-up with Barnabas, just as they were poised to set off on a second missionary journey. And that split would have taken its toll emotionally, but also at a practical level, as the evangelistic team needed to be reshaped. And so in the early verses of chapter 16, we find Paul is still without a probationer assistant or equivalent of that day. John Mark was no longer with him, you will remember. And we read that the church at Lystra and Iconium put Timothy forward as a suitable candidate. Years previously, Paul had been instrumental in Timothy's conversion, but it was the local church that were in the best position to evaluate Timothy's suitability. They had observed him over the years. They had seen how his gifts had developed, how he had coped in a whole variety of situations. And notice, Paul is guided by the advice that they give. Now, here's some helpful tips for nomination committees. It's very difficult, is it not, to assess a candidate after just a couple of hours' exposure in what is often an artificial setting. It is wise to seek the counsel of those who have known the candidate for a number of years, who know what he's really like, how he operates, what his gifts are, where his strengths and weaknesses lie, before determining their suitability. Paul clearly gave weight to the reference provided by others before taking Timothy on board with him. And then thirdly, notice, Paul did something that not only delayed their departure, but what I'm sure would have come as a great surprise to many. Indeed, this incident, which involves the circumcision of Timothy, has caused some to accuse Paul of double standards, and you can understand how that comes about. We need to remind ourselves that Timothy's mother was a converted Jewess, and as far as we can tell, his father was a Gentile who resisted the circumcision of his son not long after his birth. But Timothy's father is now no longer in the scene. Picture, if you will, Paul arriving in a new town or city. What does he do? What's the first thing he does there? He goes to the synagogue and he preaches the gospel to the Jew first. No uncircumcised male would have been welcomed in the synagogue. And so it makes sense, culturally, it makes sense to circumcise Timothy. It is very important to recognize that Paul does not see a salvation principle being undermined here. He's not saying it is necessary for Timothy's salvation to have him circumcised, but he is saying, by accommodating the Jewish culture in this way, I am making it much easier for us as an evangelistic team to present the gospel to the Jews in their own home turf, in their synagogues. Paul explains this missionary principle in great detail to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In that passage, he talks about being all things to all men. He's not saying that he's a compromiser. That's often when we use the expression all things to all men, we think, oh, that's a compromiser. No, what Paul is saying is, I have learned to accommodate culture without compromising the gospel. And it's vitally important to be able to do that. There is a wonderful illustration of this, I think, in the life of Hudson Taylor, missionary pioneer to China. Upon his arrival in China, he noted that Christian missionaries had been unable to make any real impact in the inlying regions. Indeed, they had imported their Western culture to China, including the practice of having tea and cucumber sandwiches on the lawn at 4 o'clock each afternoon. And Taylor scandalized the missionary community by dressing himself in Chinese clothes. He even wore one of these long queues that the Chinese wore in those days in his hair. But this accommodation to a foreign culture opened doors that had previously remained closed to the gospel. He was simply following the example that Paul sets here, being all things to all men, accommodation without compromise. Now, we can apply this, I'm sure, to ourselves in our situation here. What might accommodation without compromise mean for your congregation? That's maybe a question you could work out in one of your Sunday evening discussions. What does it mean to accommodate the local Dundee culture? What does it mean to do that without compromising the essence of the gospel? So Paul does all of that before setting off on his second missionary journey. And of course, en route, he is visiting churches that he'd planted and reporting to them the decision of the Jerusalem Council. But he has a very clear idea of where he wants to go on this second missionary journey. His motivation for mission is beyond criticism. He wanted to see God's kingdom expand. But he wanted to go to the northern part of present-day Turkey. It's called Asia here in the text. He wanted to go to the northern part of present-day Turkey. But Paul kept running into a brick wall. The way ahead was blocked again and again and again. Verse 6 tells us, the Holy Spirit kept him from preaching the word in Asia. Now, we're not told what form that prevention took. Was there a landslide in some pass that he had to travel through? Were there brigands waiting to kill folks in another pass? We don't know. We're not told. All we're told is that the Holy Spirit prevented him from heading in that direction. What is clear is that Paul's plans were frustrated, producing what must have been one of the most disturbing experiences of his life. Why can't I fulfill my calling as an apostle? Here he is, his plans for service and for expanding the kingdom brought to an abrupt halt. I wonder if you have found yourself in that kind of situation. If so, then you will know that your response to it is crucial. And we can do a whole variety of things, I would suggest to you. We can try and bulldoze our way through, and there are some people that are determined going to do this, come what may. Or we can go in the huff with God because he didn't see fit to bless our plans. It was a good plan and God didn't bless it and it's not fair of him. Or we can go on a guilt trip. I wonder why things aren't working out as I had hoped. What is there in my past that may have closed this particular avenue to me? And Satan, of course, is not slow to pick up on this. And I can imagine Satan whispering to Paul, "You remember that bust up you had with Barnabas? Your first missionary journey, oh, that was great. That was a tremendous success. But you've blown it, Paul. You can't expect to have similar blessing now after the bust up. You can write off any future fruitful missionary expansion." These are the kind of suggestions that can be introduced. Or we can open our mind to what God is saying to us and say, "What's frustrating this advance? We want to know. Tell us clearly." And I want to suggest to you that Paul opened his mind. He wanted to be sensitive to the voice of God. I wonder if, as he dozed off to sleep, he found himself praying, "Lord, what does all of this mean? Why is the way forward constantly blocked?" And it's in this context that we need to understand verse 9. The man from Macedonia who appears in a vision and says, "Come over and help us." A man from a different continent. He wanted to go north. This man lay to the west. "Come over and help us." And notice this. Paul's response, verse 10, was immediate. He was able to draw the right conclusions. He was able instantly to make sense of his past frustrations and to conclude, "God wants me to do this, not that." It was as clear could be. Before this point in time, Paul had not thought of developing his work in a westerly direction. And I'm sure that he had a number of practical reasons for that, and he could have argued that by travelling in that direction, by travelling north, he would have had better lines of communication with his home church. By travelling north, geographically, it was a lot easier to travel overland than by sea. Think of the number of shipwrecks Paul experienced. There would have been these legitimate reasons, I'm sure, in his thinking. Now, it's clear, isn't it? This openness to God, to what God was saying, made it easy for Paul to let go of his plans and to change the direction of his work. What can we learn from this today? I suspect that all of us fear change to one degree or another. We feel threatened by the unfamiliar, insecure when a new set of plans or ideas or methods of working are rolled out before us. We can fear the criticism of others if, having thrown all of our energies in one direction, we turn around and plough them in a quite different direction. Well, if that becomes your experience, you are in good company. And Paul has certainly been criticized over the years for getting his guidance wrong, of constantly trying to head in one direction when God wanted him to travel in another. But I want to suggest that is an unfair criticism. You see, it is far easier to redirect a moving object than to try to budge one that proves itself immovable. If any of you have made a large snowman and you've rolled this great ball of snow, isn't it true that once it's rolling, it's easier to direct it? Once it stops and you have this mountain of snow and you try to push it, you can't easily lead or direct it. Similarly, I would suggest that it's much easier to redirect the momentum of a missionary spirit that is keen to move forward for God. Even if initially you're heading in the wrong direction, it is easier to redirect that spirit than to try to motivate some armchair Christian who has no real interest in forwarding and advancing the work of the gospel. I suspect that those who have no experience of frustration in their Christian service are in turn content to accomplish little or nothing for God. Frustration is often the stepping stone to fruitful service when we are open to God's voice. Of course, God's voice is something we hear primarily through His Word, read or preached. It would be a real mistake to say we will only respond if we have a similar supernatural encounter. We want a vision in the night. What we do need to understand, whether we realize all the implications at the time or not, is that our response to God's call in a particular direction can help shape the whole future development of His work. Think of this for just a moment this morning. The whole shape of Western Christianity as we know it could well have been very, very different if Paul had not crossed from Troas to Philippi. Very different. God knew what He was doing when He frustrated Paul. He knew that there were many in Europe disillusioned with Greek and Roman gods, hungering with a spiritual reality. What shape does God want His work to take in this place? It may be quite different from what you thought. And that can be quite unsettling, can it not? But it's also very exciting to think that as we open our mind to and are obedient to the heavenly vision, a far greater work than we could have begun to imagine lies ahead of us here in this place. The process of obedience to the heavenly vision is one that requires great tenacity and a confidence in God, one that refuses to be discouraged by outward circumstances. Let me tease this out as we close. Paul and his excited companions set sail for Macedonia, and they doubtless wondered, how will this new work on this new continent develop? God had indicated here was a region ripe for evangelism. Well, I want to suggest that their excitement was short-lived, as you'll discover next week. There was no red carpet to greet them at Philippi, no brass band playing, no crush barriers to keep back the crowds from queuing up to hear the gospel. Did they experience a tremendous anticlimax? Why had God brought them there? Why, there wasn't even a local synagogue. There weren't 12 men, worshippers, Jewish worshippers. You needed 12 to make a synagogue. There weren't 12 men committed to God as Jews in that town. In verse 13, we read that in the Sabbath day, they went out of the city gate to the river, and what did they find? They found a few women. Now remember, these were in the days when women weren't held as highly or prized as highly as we are today. They found a few women praying. A handful of folks groping in the darkness in search of some spiritual reality. But here is the thing. This was to be the springboard for mission in Europe. It was a very, very small beginning. But we mustn't despise small beginnings, because it was but the first step in the evangelism, not only of Macedonia, but of the whole of Greece itself and beyond. What might God do in this place as we are open to Him to lead and to guide us into His glorious and blessed future? Let's pray together. Our gracious Father and our God, we pray that you would forgive us for often making you too small in our thinking. We marvel that out of our frustrations, out of what we may see to be setbacks and hindrances and barriers and walls, as we wait before you, we can see your hand leading and guiding into not a lesser blessing, but into a greater blessing. And so we pray that you would help us to be sensitive to your leadership and enable us to be increasingly confident in you as our guide. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.